We have some extras we're happy to share. If you need a Bible to follow along with us, just raise your hand, we'll bring you one. You can even keep it if you want. All right, I'd like you to make your way over to 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin there, and we may move around a bit today. We do that sometimes. Last week, I started talking about the spirit of Antichrist. The week before, Antichrist the man, the Bible reveals that he will be called the man of sin, the lawless one. Revelation 13 calls him the beast. He's called in Daniel the little horn, the willful king. But John, and John alone, calls him the Antichrist. But he also says that right now there is a spirit of Antichrist. That while the man, the Antichrist, has not risen yet to world prominence, the spirit of Antichrist is already active in our world. And I'm sharing these things because I believe this spirit of Antichrist is more active than ever before. And it's preparing the way for the Antichrist. This is all preparation. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, John the Apostle writes, "Little children, it is the last time, the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come," there is coming an Antichrist, "even now are there many antichrists," many, this is the spirit of Antichrist, "whereby," this is how, "we know it is the last hour." I pointed out last time that one of the ways you know the spirit of Antichrist is that they have departed from the faith. They have departed from the Christian faith, as John goes on into the next verse and says, "they went out from us, but they were not of us." They went out from us. They went out from the rank and file of Christian faith, but they were not of us. They were not really one of us. Why not? If they had been with us, if they'd been one of us, they would have stayed with us. They would have continued to believe what the Christian church believes and preach what the Christian church preaches. But they went out that it may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, here's John's words. Even now, verse 18, notice this, even now, right now, at this hour, present tense, there are a few antichrists. There are many. Right now, many antichrists. Now, I'd like to remind you that was written about 2,000 years ago. So the many have multiplied. If there were many antichrists 2,000 years ago, today that number has multiplied times we don't know how many, but let's just say if there were many, then there are millions now. And I don't believe that would be an exaggeration. There are many times over many antichrists. They have multiplied. And boy, they have multiplied in every sphere of influence in our world. They have done more than multiply, however. The antichrists have also morphed. They've multiplied and they've morphed. You know, to morph is to change, to adapt. They have blended in. They have learned to camouflage themselves much better than before. Much, much better. The deception in these days, the deception is so clever, it's so good, that it can be very difficult to distinguish what's right from what's wrong. You know, I was thinking about this past week. I don't know what made me think of the old-time 1950s movie monsters. But, you know, if you grew up like me, watching grade B black and white horror movies, okay? The big thing when I was a kid was you walk to the movie theater that wasn't far from the house, and you watch these black and white horror movies. They were the worst movies ever made. I mean, and they scared us to death. You know, you watch The Tingler, which is like, it's not even a good caterpillar, but, you know. Who remembers The Crawling Eye? The Crawling Eye, it was a big giant eye with octopus legs. If you saw it today, you'd think it was a comedy. I mean, you'd laugh. It was so ridiculous. And the monsters had big rubber masks and big rubber, you know, their arms would move. One of them looked like a big crawfish. I wish I could remember which monster that was, but it looked like a big crawfish. It was something from outer space. But today, they can make creatures, monsters, demonic-looking things that are so realistic that they'll give you nightmares. And my point is, the makeup artists have learned in 50 years. They have learned. I mean, they know now how to make things, masks and so forth, that are so clever. Well, here's my point. The devil has learned in 2,000 years. He has learned. The devil, you know, doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient like God. God's perfect in knowledge. God knows everything. But the devil is a finite creature, a powerful creature, a wise creature, incredibly wise. But in 2,000 years, how much do you think he has learned about the art of camouflage? How much smarter do you think he has become in 2,000 years in the craft of subtlety and deception? If he was powerful 2,000 years ago and deceiving 2,000 years ago with wolves in sheep's clothing and blending in, what do you think he can do now? This is the time for the church to be the most discerning ever. And unfortunately, it's a time when the church is the least discerning of all. Satan is more clever. Antichrists are more numerous. The devil has learned how to be more deceptive, more cunning, more crafty. And the church has gone asleep. Totally undiscerning. Undiscerning. Anything goes, anything flies, anything is allowed. We need to realize that we are in a war with a powerful and crafty enemy, and he learns. He learns. He's had thousands of years to learn and to hone his craft of deception. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can turn here if you like, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, where the Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Deceitful workers, false apostles who transform themselves. It means they disguise themselves. And they disguise themselves as what? As apostles of Christ, as true ministers of the gospel. They can look legit, sound legit, seem legit. He goes on. You know, it reminds me of a passage in Romans 16. Romans 16, 18 speaks about those that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own bellies. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the simple. By good words and fair speeches. The devil's good at oratory. He's very cunning, very crafty, very subtle, very wise. He's not all wise, but he is very wise. Second Corinthians 11, 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That is, he disguises as a good angel, a holy angel. The prince of darkness pretends to be an angel of light. And, you know, here's something else we have to realize. The devil knows all the lingo Christians use. So he knows the terminology. He knows the right words to say that will take people off of their guard and ease their suspicions. I also know that one of the things the devil likes to appeal to is the senses, what we feel. What we feel, our feelings, our emotions. He doesn't appeal as much to those who are sticklers with the word, because you want to see that it lines up with the word of God. But he appeals to people's senses, their sensations, their emotions, their feelings. And don't you ever doubt the fact that the devil can't play your feelings. He can make you feel things. He can give you goosebumps. He'll give you goosebumps at lies, over lies and falsehoods. Amen. You can't trust your feelings, but you can trust the Lord. Feelings can be very deceptive. You got to look behind the curtain and see who's playing the music. Y'all remember the old Wizard of Oz movie? The old Wizard of Oz. I mean, the original Wizard of Oz. Dorothy and Toto and the Tin Man and the Lion. They finally get to the Emerald Palace, the palace where the Wizard of Oz is, and the great voice, "You dare question the all-powerful Oz?" And little Toto, he runs over, he sees a curtain over there, he runs over there, looks behind the curtain, and then his collar gets stuck in the curtain. You know, Toto's a little dog. He starts running away, and when he does, he rips the curtain open. And there's this little old man turning wheels and got smoke machines going and fire coming from the altar, and it magnifies his voice. He says, "Don't look at the man behind the curtain." What a great line. Ignore the man behind the curtain. As they're all looking at him, you know, this is the great... Hey, you got to see what's behind the curtain, manipulating the people, pretending to be one thing but is actually something else. All smoke and mirrors, yep. It's important for us to listen to the message. Listen to the message. Does what they say line up with the Word of God? Does what they write line up with the Word of God? Even music today, Christian music, have to really be careful, because there's a lot of stuff out there that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And if you recognize sometimes where they're coming from, you hear some of these songs that are promoting kingdom now theology and other things that aren't particularly scriptural. So here's what Paul said in Corinthians. It's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That phrase always did grab me when it speaks about Satan being transformed to an angel of light, and then it's no big thing. It's not a surprise when his ministers, that is, Satan's ministers, transform themselves into, likewise, angels of light. Satan has ministers. And look, like I said, today they're masters of disguise. Almost undetectable, but they are detectable. They're not undetectable. They're almost undetectable. But to the discerning, to those who listen, to those who insist that things be scriptural, they are evident. And it's important today, I cannot overemphasize this, that we be men and women of the Word. That you open that Bible up, that you make yourself a student of the Bible, and that you listen. Whoever it is you're listening to, TV, radio ministers, reading the books, whatever, this is a time to be very discerning. Very discerning. God's got a lot of good ministries out there. But the devil has a few as well. This is what John said, 1 John 2:18. Even now, there are many antichrists. And we know that this is true today, many antichrists. Many have departed from biblical faith. Many have invented their own brand of religion. It's not really truly Christianity. It's a blend, you know, a hodgepodge. They adopt a little bit of Buddhism, a little chanting. They borrow prayer wheels. We see this in charismatic circles now, Christian circles. Borrowing elements right out of Buddhism, borrowing chants from Hinduism, belief in reincarnation, belief in, they've got channeling, they've got just about everything psychic and their own brands of horoscopes, transcendental meditation. You'll find churches in every community where they'll have yoga classes and so on. Blends of occultism of all kinds, shamanism, beliefs in, crazy beliefs in blessed objects and talismans and good luck. And what a weird time, huh? Witchcraft and occultism surges in popularity, promoted in books and magazines, movies. Kids who would never read before, enthralled with witchcraft books and wizards and magicians and so forth. And the message is always the same in these books. Young people saturated with vampire novels and occult of one kind or another. But here's what the message always comes down to. Witches are good. Christians are evil. Covens are good. Churches, evil. Occult practices, big books of witchcraft and so forth, good. Bible, evil. That is the message. It's an upside down world. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, behind it all is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist behind it all. Behind it all. People don't know that when they get this inspiration to write a book, let me write a book about wizardry that'll appeal to children. They don't know that they are being possessed by a demon, a spirit of Antichrist, to write brilliantly. To write in such a way that kids are mesmerized, enthralled, and they want to be little wizards. They want to be little magicians. And the parents just happy to see the kid reading. Hey, you're reading the book? That's great. It's all about witchcraft and sorcery, but it's not a big deal because everybody knows it's innocent. You know, it's innocent, but they don't realize it's preparing their children for the spirit of Antichrist preparing their children for the Antichrist. It makes wizardry, witchcraft acceptable. It makes Christianity less appealing. You don't realize there are spirits behind this. They set in and they dull the spiritual senses of these children so they have no spiritual appetite for the things of the Lord, none whatsoever. And the way is being paved. The way is being prepared for the spirit of Antichrist. For Antichrist to come, good must seem to be evil, and evil must seem to be good. And I'll tell you, some of the things people swallow, some of the things that they follow, how could our country change so quickly? How could we jettison our values, our morals, so completely and so quickly? And now we actually herald things as being good that are patently evil. I think it takes a combination of things. It takes a combination of satanic deception and willful human ignorance. Willful ignorance. Because people don't want to know. They don't want to know what the truth is. They don't want to know what God says. I mean, when you see our country, many people in the, not just the youth, but, I mean, full-grown, should-know-better politicians praising people who are not just protesters, but rioters, destructive of property, attacking people. When did this happen? Rioting, destructing, looting, defiance of authority, hating the police. When did this become good? And obedience to the police force at all, law and order itself, became evil. What has happened in the United States of America? When did socialism become a good thing? And capitalism is considered an evil thing. Capitalism is not a great system. It's the worst system in the world, except for any other. But socialism is 100% the spirit of Antichrist. 100%, 1,000% the spirit of Antichrist behind it all. When did homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and all of the other LGBT, Q, L, M, N, O, P, when did all of that become good? And heterosexuality, a man and a woman, and they have a family, when did that become evil? Many of the things even that we thought was good turned out to be evil. We thought college education for our young people was good. That's a good thing. But you come to learn, you send them to college and you lose them to the spirit of Antichrist. Nowadays, I'll tell you what. I think it was the president who said, we send them for education, but they go and they get indoctrination instead. They don't get an education. They don't learn history. At least not any accurate history. But they do learn Marxism. They absolutely learn the principles of Marxism. They learn humanism. They learn about evolution. They get that crammed down their throat. They learn that God is to be ridiculed, the Bible is to be mocked, and Christians are ignoramuses.
You're right.
It's not education. It's indoctrination. It destroys the faith of multitudes. I'm saying it should be good that they get an education, but that they get an education and not radical left-wing Antichrist indoctrination. I believe the curriculum today is designed by Antichrist spirits. And even many of the things that should be advantageous to us, I mean, entertainment should be advantageous. It shouldn't have a propaganda agenda used by the spirit of Antichrist, again, to prepare a generation for the Antichrist. I see where the church, somebody prayed today that the churches would preach the gospel. It's time for churches to preach the gospel. To just go back to the simple gospel message. Instead of preaching all of this human potential and developing your spiritual destiny and dreaming your best vision for... It's time to go back to preaching the Word of God. When did it happen? When did it happen that preaching the simple Word of God was bad? But the church considers it bad. You're preaching about hell? That's bad. You're preaching about a God of judgment, a God of wrath? That's bad. You're preaching about learning the Bible, Bible doctrines? That's bad. You got to tell people they're good. You have to build up their self-esteem. You have to instill in them a positive self-image. When that has become all good and the gospel not so good, something's definitely wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 warns that the time will come. This is what the Apostle Paul said. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll want their ears tickled, and they will accumulate to themselves teachers that will actually tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and they will be turned aside into fables. Today, the world of Christianity. Have you been in a Christian bookstore anytime in the last year or so? Well, I'll tell you. It's pretty depressing. What you see is pretty depressing. A lot of self-help. Nowadays, the big Christian publishers are doing their best. They all scrambled to jump in on the latest fad. The latest fad now is gender-neutral Bibles. Gender-neutral, so that it doesn't mention God as Father. That's offensive. It doesn't mention Christ as Son. I mean, this perpetuates the gender, the binary gender agenda. So God is God, but He's neither male nor female, not Father. Because God has to be mother too, because the Bible speaks of Him as a comforter, as beautiful. So He's got to be female as well as male. You know, people have gone crazy. Yeah. They've gone crazy in the Christian world as well. Amen. They've been crazy, you're right. But whenever I hear this argument, whenever I hear these things, as logical as they can make it sound, one thing should stand out. The first thing that should stand out in your mind when you hear these kind of arguments, these people do not believe that the Bible is fully inspired by God. Amen. They will go so far as to even tell you, you know, the Bible was written by men. The authors were men, so naturally it's got a biased viewpoint. You know, a male gender. They're the dominant, they're the superior. You know, when you hear the argument, you know right away, they don't believe that the Bible was fully inspired. They don't believe it. They have an agenda that they bring into the Bible. They have their own bias, their own belief. And they're ready to change the Bible. Now, you talk about gall, you talk about presumption, that you would dare change the Word of God to suit your own views or interpretation. You don't want to be in their shoes come judgment day. Remember what the Lord said in the book of Revelation. You add to it, I'll add to you all the plagues written in this book. You subtract from it, I'll subtract your name from the book of life. So all of this we see. We see denominations. You know, many of the old denominations, you drive through a downtown area of any city, a lot of the old mainline churches, you know those churches once preached the gospel? They did. Many of them were born in revival fires. Many of them were born in revival. And they preached the Word of God. They preached everything they knew to preach. Today, they started capitulating to the world years and years ago. Decades ago, and today they're mostly empty shells. Big buildings, empty shells. You know where their problem started? They started doubting the complete inspiration of the Bible. And the minute you doubt it, and you start compromising with a liberal world, you're no longer preaching anything. You no longer have an authority that you proclaim. The Bible is the book that all of Christianity stands on. Apart from it, there is no Christianity. Amen. Nowadays, you see in many of these old mainline churches that once stood for something, they're ordaining homosexual clergy. practicing flagrant, open homosexual clergy, transgendered preachers, that they think that this is, hey, we're with the times. They are with the times of Antichrist. They have succumbed to the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible still says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, 11. Don't be deceived. Not fornicators, that is those who are sexually immoral, whether heterosexually immoral or homosexually immoral, either one, fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or, as the King James translates it, or homosexuals, the New King James, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. And then it goes on and says, and such were some of you. You used to be like that. We were all sinners. We all got saved in the gutter somewhere. Whether it was the gutter of unbelief or the gutter of incredible sin. Either way, we were lost. We were lost and we were rescued. We were found. We were lost and we were found. And such were some of you, he goes on to say, but now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we don't live like we used to live. Even now, this is what John said, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. That's our text. Even now there are many antichrists. Antichrists who have departed from the faith, teaching a deviant message. And of course, you can also deviate and fall into heresy and apostasy, not just by teaching bad doctrine, but by living a bad life, you know. Amen. You can be apostate by your lifestyle, even if you say things that are true and right and good. But if you live in an apostate lifestyle of immorality, you're still an apostate, one way or the other. Here's a verse I would like to draw your attention to. If you're still in 1 John 2, I'd like you to make your way to 1 John 5. I want to read a verse over here. 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5, 19. And we know that we are of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wow. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Or as the New King James translates this, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the influence, or again, some versions translate it, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That's how Williams translates it. Lives under the power of the evil one. The whole world lies under the power, not just under the influence, but really under the control. That's the idea that's being projected here. The English Revised Version says, this is how it translates it, the evil one controls the whole world. The evil one controls the whole world. Well, the Bible does refer to him as the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the God of this world. Three times he's mentioned as the prince of this world. We know that we are of God, but we also know there is a very powerful adversary, and the world lies under his control. The whole world lies under the control, the power of the wicked one. There is a God who presides over all. But let's not doubt for one minute. When Lucifer told the Lord, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they're in my power and I can do whatever I want. I can give them to whoever I please. The Lord didn't say, you don't have that power to do that. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, you don't have the authority to do that. He didn't dispute Lucifer's claim. So we know his influence is incredible. The world lies under his power, and the day is coming, and it's not far from now, when the devil is going to give that power to a particular man, the Antichrist. It will be given to that man. Revelation 13 and verse 7, this is what it says. Speaking of Antichrist, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all nations and kindreds and tongues. Power was given to Antichrist over the world. Revelation 13 and verse 7. Power would be given to him. This will be during the great tribulation. We're praying that we won't be here then. We're praying that we'll be among those who are found with oil in their lamps. And that when that midnight cry comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, that we'll be among those with oil in their lamps. Here's something else that I really was impressed upon my mind this week. Just an observation. The spirit of Antichrist that's so prevalent in our world today, the spirit of Antichrist works very diligently, very powerfully, very subtly, but actively to divide us. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of division. It divides. It divides people in the same country. It divides people. I mean, you can't find people getting along over anything. And the divisions are stark. I mean, it's not just a little division. It's major divisions. Major divisions. We have political parties that are so divided. I don't know that they've ever been this divided, except maybe during the war between the states. But you can't get them to agree on anything. If one party says air is good, the other one's going to say don't breathe. It's bad. It's bad for it. It's that bad. We're so divided that they can't get together on anything for the good of the nation. But this is the intention of the spirit of Antichrist, to divide us and to keep us divided. You notice that they cannot say one conciliatory thing towards the other parties. They can't do it. It's not in them to do it. They don't have the ability. All they can do is make the division stronger. Well, the spirit of Antichrist fosters division, strife, schism, factions, fractions. It does it in families. It does it in churches. It does it even among brethren in the faith. I get on some of the websites for Christian ministers, and you'd think that these are people of the same stripe as us, and you find that they are so divided. One person will say something, the rest will tear them apart. And then they tear each other apart. You can't find agreement hardly at all in this world. In the workplace, wherever, division, strife, disharmony, disunity, schism, racial tension, political tension, religious tension, just tension over everything. But here's the observation. While the spirit of Antichrist is busy dividing us, the Antichrist himself will be a great uniter. Now you would think, how could that be? If the spirit of Antichrist is dividing us, and the Antichrist will be a great uniter, they'd be at cross purposes with each other. Not at all. This is all part of the great plan, the great scheme. a nation of people divided. Can I tell you what's going on in America is echoed across the world? Because every country is going through the same kind of strife, disharmony, disunity, bias, prejudice, fractions, factions, political strife. They're all going through it. There is no uniter in the world, no world leader, nowhere. But one's about to emerge. And he will unite the world. He will unite the entire world. But you know, if the world wasn't fractured, we wouldn't need him. The world wouldn't, we'd say, we don't need a man like that. We're all, you know, in harmony and holding hands. But a deeply fractured, broken, disjointed, non-functioning world needs a leader. All of this paving the way for the emergence of the one the Bible calls the man of sin. Amen. The lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist. And he will unite the world partially by persuasion. The Bible speaks about how the devil's going to give him a tongue. The idea being the devil will make him the most persuasive speaker on earth. Nobody will have the cunning, the ability to persuade like the Antichrist. He will persuade. He will form alliances. He'll be able to get different parties to agree. Incredible alliances. He will make promises. You know, he's going to be a politician. So he will make promises that he has no intention of keeping. But boy, he will make some promises. He'll make everybody happy. But underlying the facade of being genial, nice, funny, loving, underneath it all, he will have the ferocity of a beast. Because his nature is the beast. He is a beast. And underneath this facade would be a willingness to crush every opponent and to destroy them utterly. In the book of Daniel, it would be difficult to even get started talking about what's in the book of Daniel right now, because this is not the purpose of our study. But the Bible speaks of a latter day kingdom in Daniel 7 coming out of 10 horns that would be the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was described in Daniel 7 as a beast so indescribable it was just terrible and dreadful, and it crushed everything in its power. Everything in its path was crushed. Coming out of that would be a little horn who is the Antichrist. And he will be given his power by the devil himself. The Bible says in Revelation 13, he gets his power from the dragon. And none will be able to resist him. Nations that attempt to will be crushed. And then they will throw their allegiance and their alliance behind the beast. Revelation 13:4. This is what the Bible says. And they worshipped the dragon that gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? So here's my point. This fell in my heart that while I'm seeing the nation divided, I'm seeing the nations across the world divided, the spirit of Antichrist is a great divider, but the Antichrist, it's preparing the way for the Antichrist, the great uniter. By promises, by pledges, by persuasion, and by power, by force, he will unite the world. And of course, the truth will come out quickly because the Antichrist will break every promise he makes. His intent is ultimately dominion. And, you know, when we studied the end times previously, we mentioned that Antichrist will set himself up to be God. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. He will set himself up to be God. in the very temple in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt in the last days. He will break his promise with the Jews and the coming man of sin. Let me tell you, the lawless one. He will be ruthless beyond imagination. The Bible speaks of millions, untold millions, who are murdered, who are killed for their faith in the Great Tribulation. There have been mass murderers in human history.
Oh, yeah.
There have been some terrible mass murderers, the likes of which, I mean, people with, that are so ruthless, so cunning, so cold, so bloodthirsty, that we can't imagine people like this willing to kill men, women, children, young, old, doesn't matter.
Wow.
You think of the Holocaust and the Adolf Hitlers and the 6 million Jews that they exterminated in the Holocaust, but that's just partially the horrors of Adolf Hitler's Third Reich.
Wow.
Adolf Hitler brought this whole world into war that killed at least 50 million people. But you know, there have been men that have risen to world dominion that have been responsible for the murders of millions of people. Genghis Khan, who presided in the Middle Ages over the Mongolian Empire, you know, historians claim that Genghis Khan, the bloody ruler of the Mongolian Empire, killed 3/4 of the population of the entire nation of Persia, the entire region of Persia. 3/4 of the population. This is ancient. This is what modern day Iran. But he killed 3/4 of that population, not mentioning what he did in China and elsewhere. But listen to this. Historians say 11% of the world's entire population was murdered by Genghis Khan. We're talking about 40 million people at least that he was responsible for murdering. But then there have been other mass murderers. Mao Zedong, the great chairman, Chairman Mao. Back in the 60s and the 70s, young people were enthralled with Chairman Mao. I can still remember somebody handing me a little red book. They were studying it like it was the Bible, but they gave me a little red book, The Sayings of Chairman Mao.
Wow.
And Mao Zedong, who ruled over the Communist Party, actually was responsible for the deaths of at least 25 million of his own people. Merciless people. In fact, some estimates are that Mao Zedong killed nearly 50 million people. Joseph Stalin, a mass murderer. Isn't it interesting that a lot of the mass murderers were socialist, Marxist, socialist, communist? Joseph Stalin, you know, Joseph Stalin was actually a seminary student. Seminary student, dropped out of the seminary, came under the influence of the writings of Karl Marx, and rose to become dictator of the United Soviet Socialist Republic, and responsible for the deaths of at least 25 million of his own people. Starvation, shootings, mass executions, just... Bill Bozanski, who wrote a book years ago, I never forgot this, wrote a book about the Soviet era under Joseph Stalin. He said that Stalin actually killed over 60 million Russians, Joseph Stalin.
Wow.
As bad as all these evil people have been, the Idi Amins, the Pol Pots, and so on, none of them will hold a candle to the man who is about to burst on the scene. The Antichrist. This is the one that is so evil, the Bible calls him the man of sin. The lawless one, the man of sin. How evil is that? The man of sin, the lawless one. You know, One other thing I'd like to point out today before we quit. Look with me in your Bible over the book of Revelation chapter 13. I'm talking about the spirit of Antichrist. In Revelation 13, I want us to see one other aspect of the spirit of Antichrist. And that is that the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of blasphemy. Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 4, this is a passage, I just read it a minute ago, but Revelation 13, 4, and they worshiped the dragon. The dragon's the devil. So those who worship the Antichrist worship the devil, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now notice this. Verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth. A mouth. Speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy. Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. To blaspheme. And he blasphemes God. All that God calls good, the Antichrist will blaspheme. Now let me tell you, that's happening already with the spirit of Antichrist. All that is good is being blasphemed. All that is moral is being blasphemed. All that God calls right, righteous, godly, pure, holy, moral is being blasphemed. Evil is being heralded. Good is being denounced. He will blaspheme God. He will blaspheme his name. Isn't it interesting that the name of Jesus Christ, I mean, it's the one name that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. For neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 says. There's salvation in no other. For there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name. Every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name we have authority over the devil in. That name. Don't go claiming, I cast you out in the name of Donald Trump. I cast you out in the name of Joe Biden. I cast you out in any name. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's the name that Satan hates. And that's why Jesus Christ has become a cuss word, a swear word. You never hear people say, oh, Buddha. Oh, Buddha. Or Mohammed. You never hear him use any other religious name. It's always Jesus Christ. Right. That is the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen. That's right.
It's the spirit of Antichrist that would use the name of Jesus as a swear word, as a cuss word. They're not calling upon Christ to save them like, Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on me. Save me. Forgive me. They're cursing his name. It's blasphemy.
Amen.
It's always the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Even in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist, the little horn, the willful king, is spoken of as one who speaks great things. He's a blasphemer. That's what he does. He blasphemes. And the greatest act of blasphemy that he will commit is when he sets himself up in the temple to be God, proclaims that he's God.
That's right.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, shows himself or proclaims himself to be God. And then he will demand that all the world worship him. All the world. You choose not to, you die. That's been done before. That some of the Roman Caesars did that. These things I point out so that you will see how prevalent the spirit of Antichrist is in our world. And you want to know why we are so divided, such factions, such strife, such division? It's because the spirit of Antichrist is working to maintain that strife and division, to maintain it, to sustain it, to make sure it continues until people are sick and tired and worn out of being in all of this chaos and confusion, worn out with all the strife and arguments. And then suddenly there appears one who is a reconciler, who makes sense, who is a uniter, who can appeal to both sides, who promises peace. The world is ripe for his appearance. The world is ready for his appearance. I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for rescue. I'm looking for deliverance from this place. I'm looking for the Savior. But you know, by seeing these things, I believe it helps us to realize just how late the hour is. Amen. How late the hour is, how soon the coming of Christ Amen. Actually is. He is coming soon. Amen. And we must be ready. Amen. We make ourselves ready by repenting of our sins.
Right.
Repenting of our sins, asking His forgiveness, and committing ourselves wholly and completely and unreservedly to Him. No more excusing our sins and saying, well, you know, if I got to get this squared away in my life, I got to do this first. There's so many things I need to get settled. Can I tell you? That's an excuse to not do what you need to do right now. Right now, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Right now, you need to repent. Right now, renounce those sins. And right now, get right with God. Right now, today,
Amen.
Get right with God.
Amen.
Repent of it, forsake it, open your heart to the Lord, ask Him to come in and flood your soul and transform you from the inside out. Do not say, take part of me, Lord Jesus. No, it's take all of me, all of me, take all of me. Save me, change me, transform me. Let me live my life from this day forward for you and in a way that pleases you. It's time.
Amen.
It's past time. Tomorrow may be too late.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you make us profoundly aware of not only the lateness of the hour, but the peril of the hour. Lord, let this be a time for each of us to draw closer to you than ever before, to repent completely of all of our sins, to turn from them, to abandon them, and to welcome you, Lord Jesus, into all of our life, all of our mind, all of our heart and soul. Come, Lord Jesus. Come with your cleansing blood. Come and wash away every stain, every sin. Wash us clean. Change us from the inside out. Make us new. And put in us a heart that seeks to please you, Lord. Let that be the reason we live, Lord. The reason we live to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. With whatever time we have left. And Lord, when you come, our prayer is that we be ready. And watching. And listening for the midnight cry. Lord, it's our prayer today. Lord, anyone here who has never prayed to receive you as Lord and Savior, let them do so now. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me, change me. Let them acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Let them declare that I believe you died for me on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead. You died for my sins. Let them acknowledge you as Savior and acknowledge you as Lord over all of their life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.